A few weeks ago, we talked about Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, where Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." We talked a little bit about the nature of Jesus and the character of Jesus. He came to provide rest for people, to give them rest from their labors and to relieve the load and the burden of the guilt of sin and things of that nature. And that's a picture of Jesus that we like to think about, that the world likes to think about as well. I like to think of Jesus as a peaceful, loving, kind teacher of spiritual truth. We see that in a passage like this and in a number of other passages as well. That's absolutely true, that Jesus was peaceful, that he was loving, kind, and merciful, compassionate toward people. And he demonstrates that, of course, on a number of occasions. He healed people who were sick. He gave sight to the blind. People that were lame that he encountered, he enabled them to walk. On a couple of occasions at least, he fed, on one occasion, 4,000 people. And then on another occasion, 5,000 people. He always treated others with dignity and respect, even when the people around him were treating an individual without respect, in a sort of undignified way, in a contemptible way. Jesus always treated people with dignity and compassion and respect. And so he reached out in kindness to the outcasts of society, lepers or tax collectors or women or those who were afflicted in one way or another. Jesus always treated people with dignity. But there's another side to Jesus that maybe is not quite so popular and people don't think about so often. He didn't always make people feel good about themselves. And so people might come to him with a question or troubled in some way, and Jesus would talk to them and they would go away very upset, not with the rest and the peace that we read about here in Matthew chapter 11. Sometimes people seek out counselors today who will sort of assuage their feelings of discomfort or guilt or things like that. But Jesus didn't always do that. In fact, on many occasions, as a result of conversations with Jesus, people went away feeling very uncomfortable about themselves, very distressed about their situation, or very upset with Jesus. So we'll look at some of those occasions today and see what we might be able to learn from them. The first one is in the book of Mark, Mark chapter 10. It's a familiar passage to many of us who have been studying the Bible for a while. On this occasion, one passage calls him a young man, one passage calls him a rich man and a ruler among the people. So this rich young ruler comes to Jesus and he has an important question to ask of Jesus. And Jesus talks with this man and finds very many commendable characteristics in him. But this man, after the conversation with Jesus, the text tells us that he went away saddened. He went away sorrowful. And so he didn't find peace with Jesus. He didn't find comfort or rest with Jesus. In fact, he was very upset when he left. And so what did Jesus say to this man that upset him so? Well, let's begin reading Mark chapter 10. Begin reading in verse 17. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Well, you know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, I've kept all these things from my youth up." And then verse 21 begins by saying, look at him. Jesus felt a love for him. And so once again, Jesus sees in this man some very commendable qualities. He looked upon him and loved him. And so there was a special attraction in this man for Jesus. He looked upon him and loved him. Jesus had told him, well, keep the commandments. Don't kill. Don't steal. You know them. Don't commit adultery. Honor your father and mother. And the young man said, well, I've been doing that. I've been doing that from the time that I was just a youth. From my youth up, I've been keeping the commandments. And so things seemed to be going very well for this man. And then Jesus confronts him. Now, a lot of us might say, well, you're doing well. Just keep on doing what you're doing. You're doing fine. But Jesus also saw in this man, in addition to these many commendable qualities, Jesus also saw in this man a problem that needed to be addressed. And so Jesus confronts the man with the problem. In fact, it seems as though Jesus just identifies that one, the biggest problem, the one most critical problem, the one problem that this man would be most sensitive about and have the most problem about. And he goes on and he says in verse 21, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven." But at these words he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who had much property. And so Jesus said, if you're going to have eternal life, if you want to be perfect, if you want to be complete as a child of God, you've got to sell all that you have and then give those things away and then come and follow me. No doubt many people would have had positive things to say about the man. They would have affirmed his efforts to be a good person. And no doubt they would have expressed that. You're doing well. You're a good person. You're honoring your father and mother. You're not committing adultery. You're not stealing. You just keep right on doing what you're doing. But Jesus didn't come to make people feel at ease all the time. Now, he promised rest and he gave rest. And we'll talk about that in a little while. But on occasion like this, Jesus intended to make this man feel very uncomfortable about his situation. You've got to sell everything that you've got and come and follow me. That's your biggest problem. That's going to be your biggest obstacle. And you've got to get over the obstacle if you're going to have eternal life, if you're going to be one of my disciples. And so in effect, what Jesus is telling the man is, you have to make a decision. You have to make a decision. What's it going to be? Are you going to be a disciple of mine? Are you going to follow me? And if you choose that, you've got to get rid of everything you've got. Are you going to have eternal life? Are you going to do what you need to do in order to gain eternal life? If you're going to do that, you've got to get rid of everything. Everything that's an obstacle, you've got to get. But you have to make a decision. Is it going to be me or this world? Is it going to be eternal life or this life? You have to decide. So Jesus didn't intend to make him comfortable in his present condition. In fact, Jesus intended to force the issue in this man's life, to press the issue. You must decide this question. Well, unfortunately, as far as we know, the man decided to maintain his attraction, his connection to this world and the material things that he had, and he turned away and he left Christ. And so, very uncomfortable situation, wasn't it, that Jesus brought upon this man. Let's look at Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 28, we find this statement. "And all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. They got up and drove him out of the city," that is, drove Christ out of the city, "led him to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built in order to throw him down the cliff." They were filled with rage when they heard Jesus preach. In fact, they took him outside the city and they're going to throw him down off the cliff to kill him. I've heard a lot of preachers preach. And sometimes I'll hear a preacher preach something that I don't necessarily agree with. But I've never wanted to kill any of them because of it, you know. But these people were so enraged at what Jesus said, they wanted to kill him. What in the world could Jesus have said to make people so upset with him? Well, we'll do a little background and then we'll talk about what he said on that day. The early chapters of the book of Luke tell us about the birth of Jesus. Chapter 1, chapter 2, for example, they tell us about the birth of Jesus and then sort of an event in the early life, childhood of Jesus. You remember that Mary and Joseph lived in Galilee, but they had to come down to Bethlehem because of the census that was being taken. And while Joseph and Mary were in Bethlehem, Jesus was born. That's not where their home was. They lived in Galilee, but they were down in Bethlehem because that's where they had to go to enroll in this census for the purposes of taxation. And so Jesus is born in Bethlehem. They go to the city of Jerusalem. Jesus is circumcised on the eighth day, And then he's presented before the Lord at the temple. And you can read about that. Luke, the second chapter, verse 21, when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. When the days for their purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. That's where they encounter this man named Simeon and then this woman named Anna. And then after all of those events, they go back home to Galilee and they settle in a town called Nazareth, verse 39 of chapter 2. When they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city of Nazareth. The child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And so Jesus grew up there in that city of Nazareth up in Galilee. Verse 52 of chapter 2 says, Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature in favor with God and men. And so Jesus grew up there in the city of Nazareth. And people knew him. His father was a carpenter. Jesus would have worked in his father's carpenter shop. And so he would have encountered all the people, interacted with him. They would have known him very well, watched him grow up, been impressed with his development and all of those kinds of things. When Jesus was about 30 years old, he went out to be baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River. And you can read about that. Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. And then he began to preach. He was about 30 years old. He began to preach. So he spent all these years in the city of Nazareth, just really a little village there in Galilee. The people would have known him. And then he gets to be about 30, the Bible tells us, Luke chapter 3, verse 23, he began to preach. Verse 14 of chapter 4 says this, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through all the surrounding district. He began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and he stood up to read. He took the book of the prophet Isaiah. It was handed to him. He opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And then it says, he closed the book. He gave it back to the attendant and sat down. All the eyes of the people in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he said, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All were speaking well of him, wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, "Is this not Joseph's son?" So it seems that things are going very well so far. He even says, "Today this scripture about the Lord's anointed, the Christ, it's being fulfilled in your ears. I am the fulfillment of the prophetic statement made by Isaiah so many years ago." Isn't this, where did he get all this? Isn't this Joseph's son? Listen to how well he speaks. Those kinds of remarks. Well, he goes on. Verse 24 says, he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown." Things are going to turn against me. So I want you to know that. No prophet is welcome in his own. Now, he can go other places and preach and teach, and people will think very highly of him. They'll listen to what he has to say. They may even accept what he has to say. But when a boy goes to his hometown, the town where he grew up, everybody knows him. They knew him as a child. And then he begins to preach and teach. People are not very likely to accept what he has to say. He's not going to be welcome there. When he begins to challenge them, when he begins to criticize them, when he begins to identify and point out the things in their lives that they need to correct, they're going to say, "Who does this boy think he is? I knew him when he was just a little whippersnapper." And so no prophet is welcome, he says, in his own hometown. You accept me now, but things are going to change. I say to you in truth that there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah when the sky was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over all the land, and yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who is a widow. She is a Gentile. Lots of widows in Israel, but Elijah didn't go to any of the Israelite widows. He went to a Gentile widow, and he blessed her. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet. None of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. So a lot of lepers in Israel, a lot of Jewish lepers, but Elisha didn't cleanse any of those. He cleansed a Gentile leper. They were accepting of the prophets. The Gentiles were. The Jews were not. And then all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. Now you accept me today. You're speaking well of me today, but things are going to change. You're going to turn against me. And if you don't hear me, he implies, I'll go to the Gentiles and they will. And that upset them. That made them so angry that they took him out and they wanted to kill him. Of course, they didn't kill him, but they wanted to kill him. And so in this particular sermon, Jesus says that he himself is the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, that he is the Lord's anointed, that he is the Christ. And that if they don't accept that, if they reject that, well then the Gentiles will gladly receive it. Again, Jesus confronts the people with their most serious personal issues. On this occasion, it's pride. It's closed-mindedness. It's the idea that we are God's people. We are the chosen ones. We are the ones that will be blessed by God. And nobody else, not them out there, surely not them. No, we are the favored people. And when Jesus begins to intimate that God will accept others, well, they're upset by that. And so he confronts them with their pride and their closed-mindedness. I am the Christ. I am the Lord's anointed. Pride in themselves as the chosen people of God, superior to the Gentiles, closed against the possibility that Jesus could be the Christ, and unwilling to consider the evidence. But again, Jesus forces the issue, doesn't he? He presses the issues. You must decide, he says, am I the fulfillment of prophecy? Am I the anointed? Am I the Christ? A decision must be made. And they don't like to be confronted in that way. They don't like their faults exposed. And so they take him out to the cliff, to the bluff, hoping to send him off and kill him. Look at John, the fifth chapter. In John chapter 5 and verse 18, it says, for this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. And again, I've heard lots of preachers, but I never wanted to kill any of them. I might have wanted to ask them about what they taught or disagree with what they taught, but I never really wanted to kill any of them. And yet these people, after hearing what Jesus had to say, they sought even harder, even more to kill him. What could Jesus have said that made them so upset? Well, in John chapter 5, in the very beginning of the chapter, Jesus heals a lame man. Here's a man who is unable to walk, I think it says, for 38 years. That's verse 5. 38 years, unable to walk. And in an instant, Jesus gives him the strength and the ability to walk. He just stands up and he begins to walk. Now, it also says in verse 9 that it was on the Sabbath day. Verse 10 says, the Jews were saying to the man who is cured, it's the Sabbath. It's not permissible for you to carry your pallet. You're working on the Sabbath, and God has told us not to work on the Sabbath. And then they enter into this conversation, and the man finally identifies Jesus as the one who healed him on the Sabbath day. Well, the Jews confront Jesus about it in verse 16. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. And then look at this, what Jesus says. He answered them, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. Another way we could say that, maybe that would help us to see the intent of that statement even more clearly, is like this. I and my Father are working now. I and my Father are working now. And that, in our mind, perhaps helps us to see the sense of unity that Jesus is suggesting by that statement. When we say, I and my Father are working until now, maybe that kind of separates, I am working, my Father. What Jesus means to imply, what Jesus implies is that my Father and I are in union working together now. So I and my Father are working now. Well, when they heard that, they just became enraged. And they sought the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but also calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. He made himself equal with God. In fact, he goes on to continue to make himself equal with God. Verse 19. Therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing, Whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. So again, you can see that union between Father and Son working together. The Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing, and the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so the Son gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he gives all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. Who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. And so we were worthy of equal honor because Jesus suggests we are equals. And again, Jesus claiming equality with God very, very clearly does that, even elaborates on that claim here in verses 19 and following. In the rest of the chapter, he offers more proof that he is the Son of God. Verse 33, you've sent to John. He has testified to the truth. He's borne witness of me. My works bear witness of me. The Father has said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. He bears witness of me. And the Scripture bears witness of me. I am the Son of God. I am equal with God. And so Jesus, really very plain about that, very clear about that. He does it on other occasions as well. Look at John chapter 10 and verse 27. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them. They will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who's given them to me, is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. And the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. So you can see, Jesus is forcing the issue. He's pressing the issue. I and my Father are working together now. I and the Father are one. And when they see he's claiming to be equal with God, they're enraged against him. They're not comfortable by Jesus' words at all. They're very uncomfortable. Jesus had made them uncomfortable. They had to make a decision. They had to decide, is he who he claims to be? Is he the Son of God? Let me look at the works that he does. Let me look at the evidence that he presents in order to prove that. Is he the Son? I have to make a decision about that. It makes them very uncomfortable to have to do so. Well, let's look at one other instance, Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, toward the end of the chapter, verse 45, the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables. They understood that he was speaking about them. When they sought to seize him, they feared the people because they considered him to be a prophet. When they sought to seize him, when they tried to arrest him or capture him. Again, I've heard lots of preachers. I never wanted to have any of them arrested because of what they taught. I might not have agreed with it, but I never thought I'm calling the police on him because of what he taught, you know. But that's exactly what the Jews wanted to do on this occasion, the chief priests and the Pharisees. They wanted to seize him. What in the world did Jesus say that upset them so much? Well, Jesus told a story about some wicked servants. There was a man who owned a vineyard, and he went away and he left the care of the vineyard with some servants, some wicked servants. And when the harvest time approached, verse 34 says, he sent his slave to the vine growers who rented out the vineyard to receive his produce. The vine growers took the slaves. They beat one, they killed another, they stoned a third. Again, he sent another group of slaves, larger than the first, and they did the same thing to them. Afterward, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. They took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to these vine growers? And they said to him, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end and rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the proceeds at the proper season. And so Jesus is telling a story about them. You are the ones who have rejected the envoy of the vineyard owner, the prophets. You are the ones who have rejected the son of the owner of the vineyard. Me, Jesus says, me, I'm the son. When they saw that, when they perceived that, they wanted to do away with him. And again, he's forcing the issue. He's pressing the issue. What are you going to do? I claim to be the son. And what are you going to do? Will you accept it or reject it? He says in verse 42, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it. And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust. Once again, Jesus makes them very uncomfortable. He presses them. He puts them on the spot. He forces them to make a decision. I am the Son. Now, what will you do about that? Will you accept it or will you reject it? There's other tea. We've looked at just four instances where Jesus comes into contact or encounters people, and he doesn't pacify them. He doesn't affirm their self-esteem and all those kinds of things. What he does is he puts them on the spot. You have to decide. You have to make a decision. Will it be me or this world? What will it be for you? Jesus made certain claims about himself. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says, I'm the light of the world. I'm the bread of life. I'm the resurrection and life. I'm the way, the good shepherd, the door of the sheep. Sometimes he simply says, I am. You know, before Abraham was, I am. Remember the great I am passage in Exodus chapter 3? Jesus is associating himself with the great I am. John chapter 8, verses 56 and 50 through 59. Jesus never says, look to someone else. Find the truth from another source. Keep searching, maybe one day you'll find it. Keep looking, maybe it's out there somewhere, maybe you'll come across it. No, he says, I'm the truth. I'm the king, I'm the life, I'm the light, I'm the judge. Believe in me. In this sense, Jesus says, it's all about me. What kind of person says that? It's all about me. In fact, in Matthew chapter 11, he says, come to me and I'll give you rest. If someone were to make that kind of statement today, and apparently this guy that has shot at the White House, he has made those kinds of statements. We think that the man is a lunatic. He's either a lunatic or he's the most arrogant man who ever lived. He's a liar. We think these are just extraordinary claims. No normal human being would make them, but Jesus makes those claims. It's all about me. You must come to me because I'm the king. I'm the Lord. I'm the master. And you have to make a decision about me. You'll either accept that, consider the evidence and accept it as true, and call me your Lord, or you'll reject me. Jesus demanded a certain level of commitment because of who he was. In fact, he demanded total commitment. In Matthew chapter 10, he says, don't think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. Not speaking literally, but figuratively. I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Now you got to make a decision. It's either me, and you be a disciple of me, or it's your family. Which is it going to be? You have to decide. He goes on in other places to say, if anyone comes after me and does not renounce all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. Luke chapter 14 and verse 33. Whoever does not hate his own father and mother cannot be my disciple. You've got to decide. Is it me or your family? You got to make a decision. Is it me or your possessions? You've got to decide. And then he says, the foxes have holes, the birds of the heavens have nests. The Son of Man doesn't have anywhere to lay his head. That's Luke chapter 9. In that same passage, another man comes to Jesus and he says, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus says, you allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. And another said, I'll follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. No man, after putting his hand in the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Look, you've got to decide, is it going to be me or your family? Is it going to be me or your home? Is it going to be me or your love? You've got to make a decision about that. And if you don't choose me, well, I don't have time for you. You cannot be my disciple. All of this shows that Jesus didn't come to recite platitudes, to boost a person's self-esteem and just affirm his efforts and, okay, you're doing fine, you just keep on doing what you're doing. He came to confront people so that they had to make a decision about him. I started to talk about Nicodemus in this passage. I think even somebody like Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus came to Jesus. No man can do the things that you're doing except God be with him. And Jesus says, you must be born again. Nicodemus says, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, Nicodemus is an educated man. He knows he can't crawl back into his mother's womb and be born. Isn't he saying, you don't expect me to start all over, do you? Be born again? Start all over? Jesus says, you must be born again. From the inside out, from the spirit out, you've got to start all over again. Nicodemus is implying, I got too much invested in this life to do that. I'm a practicing Jew. I'm a leader of the Jews. I've got a seat on the council, the Sanhedrin. You don't expect me, an old man, to start all over now, do you? You've got to be kidding me. Be born again? I've come too far. I've got too much invested in this to start all over again. No, Nicodemus, you must be born again or you'll never see the kingdom of God. And so he comes to confront us, to press the issue, to force us to make a decision. He did comfort some, of course. He did raise the self-esteem of some. He promised rest and relief and gave it to some. But to whom? To those who are humbly seeking the comfort he had to give. To those who are willing to acknowledge their sin, bow to his authority, yield to him as Lord and Christ. Do that, Jesus says, you come to me and take my yoke on you and I'll give you rest. Or which will it be for us today? Jesus is still confronting people. He confronts each one of us today. He's still pressing the issue. He's still saying, what will it be for you? Will you follow me? Will you seek eternal life with me? Or will you remain attached to the world? Will you remain attached to the people in the world and the things of the world? You've got to decide one way or another. We hope that you'll choose Christ, that you'll put your faith in him, that you'll follow him to eternal life. That you'll turn from sin, devote yourself to a life of faithful service, to be united with him in baptism, so that you can begin a new walk, a new kind of life in union with Christ. Once you do that, you'll decide one way or the other this morning. What will your decision be? It will become evident. If you're already a Christian, but your life is not right with Christ, you're not a faithful disciple, you need to make amends, you need to make things right, repent, confess. God will forgive. And you can be a faithful disciple once again. Can we help you? If so, we invite you to come as we stand and sing together.